to come back to consider just a small fragment of the subject of rhetoric and appeal in Galatians. Last time we spoke, we talked about how the Mosaic law cannot cancel the promises God made to Abraham in Christ of blessings by faith in Jesus. Therefore, the requirements of the law cannot inhibit our receipt of righteousness by faith in the promised Savior. None of those promises come by law keeping. Israel couldn't keep the land or the blessings by the law because Israel broke God's law. Legalists promised blessings by law keeping, but Israel finally lost even Jerusalem because she could not keep God's law. The law cannot guarantee blessings. The law only takes them away as a penalty for disobedience. God imposed the Mosaic law system because of sin until the promised seed should come. That law was the exemplar of how God's law condemns apart from a perfect sacrificial substitute. It was imposed for sin for the Jewish people until the sacrifice was made at Calvary, and sin was finally atoned for by the Savior. It showed how God judges sin and the desperate need of sinners for a sacrifice. It was imposed until the promised seed should come, the Lord Jesus. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law and satisfied its judgment as well. The law imprisons sinners in inescapable judgment, from which only the blessings promised by faith in Jesus can release. Thus, once Christ came, the Mosaic law was finished. Once a man trusts in Jesus, the law's hold and judgment over him are abolished. No wonder Jesus announced that he came to open the prison doors and set captives free. The law had us shut in, but praise God, Christ sets us free. Legalists reject Christ's liberation of sinners when they insist on keeping us under the requirements of the law for righteousness. But hallelujah, God has set us free. And I wanted this Lord's Day to go back to a verse or two that I passed over last time we talked about this and try to integrate it into what we have just reviewed there. And that is what Paul says at the beginning of this presentation of why the law entered in 430 years after the promise was made. In Galatians 3, at verse 21, Paul inserts, after describing that the law was brought into effect 430 years later, because of transgressions, and that it was to be there until the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, came, then Paul asks this question: is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, this question that he asked, is the law, that is, this Mosaic law that was introduced 430 years after the promises to Christ were made, is the law contradictory to the promise? Is it against the promise? And what was the promise? The promise was blessing by faith in the promised seed who would be the sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus. And the promise to Christ and to Abraham that in the Lord Jesus there would be blessing for all peoples of all nations. So is the law contradictory to that promise of blessing in Christ? Is it contradictory? Well, this is the question that Paul asked, but what does he mean by is the law against the promises that were made? Does it destroy or nullify the promise? Now, Paul has already given a legal argument why it can't destroy or nullify the promise, because contract is contract, promise is promise. Only a wicked person would come along later and modify or cancel a promise that had been entered into and relied upon. So it can't contradict or undermine or destroy the promise that God made 430 years earlier. He's already made that legal argument. You might ask, does it propose a bar to receiving that promise? Has God come along and said, yeah, I made that promise of blessings in Christ, but here I have this supplemental set of requirements that you have to also perform? Well, Paul's already said that can't be. It's first of all, because the promise was by faith, whereas the benefits of law keeping are by works. And if God promises something by faith, then it would be a contradiction for him to later come along and add a requirement of works, because that nullifies faith. It's not faith anymore. So it can't be that the law is against the promise in that it adds a requirement of works. And it can't be that if you violate the law, then you're disbarred from receiving the promise by faith, because that would interpose a bar to the free entry into the promise to all those who believe. And I think perhaps what he means by this more clearly is, does it provide an alternative to that promise? Is it in competition with the promise? Does it provide another way? Because you see, the legalists are really saying that, aren't they? They're really saying you can have righteousness by law keeping. Well, then what's the point of the promise then? Righteousness imputed by faith in the blessing that is in Christ. What's the point of it? It's like it's a competing plan. It's like God made a promise to Abraham and Christ, and then 430 years later he said, but I have another promise here, life by keeping the law. Would you like to try that? And the Judaizers are basically, yes, we love that promise. That's the one we're going to hang our hat on. So you see, then under that theory, the law is like in competition with the promise that God made of blessing by faith in the promised seed. Does the Mosaic law finally provide a law that we can keep, that will give life because we will obey it and obtain righteousness thereby? You can't have life if you don't have righteousness, because death is the punishment for unrighteousness. So if the law is to give you life, and it's to compete with that life, that everlasting life that flows from forgiveness, that flows from faith in the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, then is the Mosaic law, did God finally cook up a law by which if we obeyed it, we could obtain life, and that we should just launch out to keep it and keep our eyes on the prize, as it were, of eternal life by law keeping? This seems to be the attitude that the Judaizers have. And of course, you substitute any other law that you might compose. This is man's religions are all just man-made laws that are postulated as being laws of life that provide life. Do these and you'll live. Do these and you'll please God, and you'll be escaping the judgment, won't you? And so it might seem to these people that if all of mankind was in sin and needed a promise of salvation, of blessing through the promised seed, because man hadn't obeyed God, he didn't obey God in the Garden of Eden, his heart was full of lies and thievery and murder, and even before the Mosaic law, there was the commandment of God that was given to all men that all men had violated. So is the Mosaic law finally at last that perfectly calculated and articulated, nuanced version of the law that God has finally come up with by which we can obtain righteousness by obedience, and therefore the promise of blessing through faith in the promised seed is superseded, as it were? Is the law then against the promises? Is the law then in competition with the promises in Christ? Is this a question of the faith of Abraham versus the works of the law? Isn't it interesting that the Judaizers, who were all so hung up on being the children of Abraham, should just disregard the faith of Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. and skip way on over to Moses and bed down there. And love to attempt to obtain righteousness by law keeping and completely ignore the righteousness which is by faith in the promise. Is the Mosaic law, after all, the blessing that was promised to the world? And you know, of course, some Jews and certainly some Judaizers might even go to that extreme, that the promises made to Abraham and to his seed are really fulfilled in the Mosaic law. That finally, at last, here's God's gracious means of bringing righteousness and everlasting life to His people. He has finally given us the law. This seems to be their attitude. And in fact, some people even today claim that the Mosaic law was a gracious law, a gracious covenant. And if they mean by that that it wasn't as harsh and as judgmental as it could have been, then I'll grant to them that they're right about it. But it's still a method of righteousness by law keeping. And so this is the question: is the law against the promisers of God? The Judaizers claimed the righteousness by law keeping, and this undermined and competed against the promise to Abraham and Christ that life and blessing would be by faith in the promised seed, the Lamb sacrificed, the Lord Jesus. Is this the case? Is the law against those precious promises? Does it compete against them? Does it provide an alternative pathway to righteousness apart from those promises? God promised Christ He would be the blessing. Does the law snatch away that blessing? Does it snatch away that blessing from Christ and invest it, at least partly, at least for some people, in our own legalistic works? This seems to be the portent of this question, because that is really the Judaizer's claim, that the promise made to Christ that He would be the blessing is somehow superseded by the promise that we can all be a blessing ourselves to ourselves if we'll keep the Mosaic law. We won't need the blessing anymore. And this is the problem with all forms of legalism, is that they take away the glory that should be Christ's and the beauty of His sacrifice and the marvel of salvation by faith in the sacrifice. And they transfer that glory onto the sinner who keeps the law, so that in his activities are his hope and are his purpose. And of course, some false religions like the Roman Catholic system also transfer that glory into the church, so-called, and into the priesthood, into the papacy, into the elaborate rituals and glories of the earthly institution that has seized to itself the power to dispense righteousness and life to those who keep up the law and keep up the rituals and keep up the promise. So is the law against the promises made to Christ of blessing through faith in Christ? And Paul's answer is, it sure would have been had God given a law that could give life. Look at what he says. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. So what Paul is saying here is it would have been, the law would have been against the promises of God in the sense in which we have articulated the word against. If God had given a law that could give life, because then righteousness would be by that law. In other words, if by keeping the law you could have life, remember, it said, do this and live. The man that doeth the law shall live by it. So if God had given a law that could actually give life, why then righteousness would be by keeping the law, wouldn't it? The problem is we're all dead in our sin, and we don't have any life, and we can't keep the law, and therefore we can't be righteous, and therefore we are under judgment and not under the promise of life. But the law that God gave could not give life because nobody could keep it. If God had been able to construct a law that could give life, then there wouldn't have been any need for the promises of blessing in Christ. He could have just articulated that law and laid it out there and people would have followed it, and then they would have been righteous and then they would have had life, wouldn't they? So the law that God did give could not give life because of the weakness of the flesh and because of disobedience and because of sin and because of the fall and because nobody could keep it. And the crazy thing is that these people go around telling people that they can keep it. And therefore they can have life by keeping it. But history and experience show that this is not the case. Now, the law that man gives can give life, or so man assumes. Why, this is the whole point of Phariseeism, is they take the law that God gave that could not give life because they couldn't keep it, and they change it a little bit, and they lie about it a little bit, and they are dishonest and manipulate it a little bit. So that now it's not the law that God gave, it's the law that God gave that they tampered with. And that they assure us, if we can obey it, and we can because they do, it'll give us life. But not the law that God gave, it can't give life. If He had given a law that could give life, then that law would be against the promises. It would take away the necessity of blessings in Christ. And it would transfer those blessings to a law that God had given unto life. In fact, Paul says, the Scriptures conclude all under sin. That is, that we're all lawbreakers. So that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to them that believe. This is what verse 22 of Galatians 3 says. And I thought about what Jesus said when He preached in the Sermon on the Mount, that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we should never see the kingdom of God, never enter into the kingdom of God. And then He goes down through several instances, the law of adultery and the law of kindness to people, and then finally the law of loving our enemies. And then He says at the very end of Matthew 5, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the real problem of keeping the law, is that God had to stick in there that verse that said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And have you ever noticed that there's no sacrifice for breaking that part of the law? There's a sacrifice for all kinds of other trespasses. But what sort of sacrifice do you give when you haven't loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength? You'd be in a perpetual state of sacrifice, wouldn't you? Because no one can keep that law. And here Jesus is telling people that they have to love their enemies. Well, who can do that? Who can do it perfectly other than the Lord Jesus? So we're all in breach of the law that God did give. And in fact, the Scriptures conclude all under sin. And, you know, we could go back through the Old Testament. We think of that text in Isaiah 64 where He says, but all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we wax and fail and fade before the commandments of God. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. All are concluded to be under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those that believe. So you see, the objection that the law is against the promises is overruled by the observation that the law that God gave does not give life because nobody keeps it, because everybody breaches it. And therefore, you see, the promises are vindicated. They're still alive. They're still necessary. They're still required. Nothing has overthrown them or subverted them or competed against them at all. So that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to them that believe. So there is still room for blessing in Christ, isn't there? Why? Because there's no blessing in the law. It's no competition between the promise of blessings in Christ by faith and the promise of blessings by keeping the law. Then you see, after Paul addresses this issue of the law not being in competition or against the promises because it doesn't give life because nobody keeps it. But why, one might ask, would God give a law that competed with and undermined the blessings of the promise? What a foolish notion it is to suppose that fact. That's why Paul says, God forbid, even the thought that the law should undermine or should contradict or should overthrow the need for the promise of blessings in Christ. Why would he do that? Why would he give a law that competed with and undermined the blessings of the promise? The Judaizers and the legalists, you see, totally missed the purpose of the Mosaic law, not to give law apart from God's promise to Christ, but rather to show the need for the promise of righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus. The law was not given for the purpose of providing a workable method of obtaining eternal life or blessing. It was given to drive sinners to the Savior. The law was not given as a way to life and righteousness, but rather to prove that the only way was by faith in the promised seed. If God wanted to give life by law keeping, He would not have made the promises to Abraham and Christ. And He would have given a law that gave life and produced righteousness in its perfect adherence. But there is no law compatible with God's righteousness and holiness that can enable sinners to attain righteousness and therefore obtain life. That's why He made the promises to Christ. And isn't it a blessing that He made the promises to Christ, a blessing in Christ, before He imposed the Mosaic law upon the sinful and rebellious people of Israel? It was already a way of escape before the law was laid on them that they could not keep. This explains the motivation, you see, of Paul's explication of the purpose served by the law, that it was never meant to give life. If that had been its purpose, God would have been fighting His own promises. And I want to repeat some things that were said last Lord's Day along this line of what the purposes of the law were in the interim before the seed should appear, that is, the Lord Jesus. The law imposed, it says, because of sin, until Christ, the one promised and the one God made the promises to, should appear, and Christ came at the incarnation. The law showed how sin is dealt with without grace and without a substitute. The law showed formally how man would be dealt with in the absence of the promised sacrifice. The law said, obey perfectly or die. The law showed a part of God's righteous judgment for sin. The law pointed to and indeed taught the absolute necessity of a sacrificial lamb to take away sin. Isn't it beautiful how within the law that showed how miserable we were and that showed how hopeless, even under the ideal circumstances of the Mosaic law and even with all the temporal blessings annexed to it, even though historically it could not be kept and every single Jew that ever lived miserably failed to keep it, even within that construct, there was built in this little lesson constantly drilled into their heads, the lesson of the need for a sacrifice to bear the judgment in substitution for the sinner. Until the seed comes to whom the promise was made. When the Lord Jesus came, He fulfilled all the law, Mosaic and otherwise, and took away its curse, judgment for wrongdoing, etc. at Calvary. And the law then magnified the need for the blessings to come in Christ by faith. The law intended to focus attention on the exceeding sinfulness of man's heart and hopelessness of obedience and righteousness by works, and to create a yearning for relief from the yoke of bondage and the desire for the blessings of the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, and righteousness by faith. law was to discipline, to teach, to goad, to control rambunctious, disobedient behavior. This is why he likens it unto a tutor or a schoolmaster for young boys who have not reached maturity yet. All this in the absence of the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice and faith in Him. And indeed, all lost men are under some sort of law, its strictures, its punishment, its wrath, so that the Mosaic law stands as an exemplar of law in general. It was rendered redundant by Christ and His sacrifice and faith in Him. And all of it was satisfied in the Lord Jesus and through faith in Him. And so too generally the law, apart from the Mosaic law, operates to condemn every heart unless and until that heart submits to Christ by faith, and then the Lord Jesus steps in for you and for me and satisfies and cancels the law's judgment, and we are set free from it. So Christ fulfilling and completing and doing away with the Mosaic law for Israel is the template, the model for how He sets each one of His people free from the judgment for sin when they lay hold of the blessings of Christ by faith. No wonder Paul says that the law is our tutor until Christ come, that we might be justified by faith. The Mosaic law is God's demonstration that there can be no law that gives life. This was man's best shot from man's perspective. But God's purpose did not fail in all of this, because His purpose was to destroy confidence in the flesh and our own works and drive us to embrace the blessings of the promise in Christ. So far from the law being against the promises of Christ, yea, verily, the law points to and drives men to the promise of blessings in Christ. Paul's little dig at the Judaizers is this, that you've mistaken the rigors and the lessons of the tutor for the child, and you've missed the grown-up entrance into real life and righteousness by faith in Christ. This is why he says the law is our schoolmaster or our tutor until Christ come, that we might be justified by faith. And so when Christ came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or a tutor. But the Judaizers want to go back and be under the tutor, be under the schoolmaster. But Jesus came and He offered up the sacrifice. He extended eternal life to those who trust in Him. And you want to stay back and play in the schoolyard and be under the discipline of the schoolmaster. Pity you. Pity you for wanting to revert, as it were, to childhood. To be under a tutor, under a governor. To be in lessons all the time. I remember when I was a kid, we all used to love that song, Some Golden Daybreak, when it got to the part about school days all being done. But see, here Paul is pointing out that people who want to be under the law are like people that want to stay in school and never grow up. They don't want to get their freedom in Christ. They want to be under the beatings of the law, the lessons of the law, the punishments of the law. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want to submit to the schoolmaster when Christ has set us free? The Judaizers and the legalists never learnt the lesson of the law, and so they never got out of school. But Paul says in Christ, we've graduated. What the lesson of the law taught us to long for has come in Jesus, His obedience, and His blood. And I thought, as I was thinking about these things, how it was that even though the law was never meant to bring life, because the Lord knew nobody could keep it, There is a very interesting irony in the fact that the Lord Jesus kept it all for His people. He kept all the points of the law. He did bring in an everlasting righteousness, didn't He, in His obedience to the Father and to every stricture of the law. He obeyed a law that God knew we could never obey, but He obeyed it for us. And not only that, He went further. He discharged all the judgments for disobedience in His own body at Calvary on the tree. So there is a very interesting irony in the fact that the law as kept by sinners is a judgment unto death. But the law as kept by Christ is perfection attributed to us, imputed to us through Christ by faith. And yet the law was death to Christ too, because He took the death that the law was to us. He shouldered it Himself. He bore the cost when He went to the cross and died, having all the judgment for our sin that the law imposed laid upon Him, and He bore it patiently. Just like the prophets and the gospel in the Old Testament swore that He would. And that's what we remember here at the Lord's table, how the Lord Jesus did keep all the law. It wasn't against the promises, because He was the promise. He was the promised sacrifice that would take it away and satisfy it for us and in our place. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have here to celebrate how the Lord Jesus has done everything we couldn't do in our place and has perfectly satisfied all the laws that we couldn't keep. The laws that weren't against the promises of God, but pointed us to them, corralled us unto Christ, as it were, so that in the end He kept them in our place and satisfied God's judgment. And now we're free. Free from the law, free from its judgment, free from its penalties, free in the Lord Jesus. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for these symbols that describe and picture His body broken for us, His blood poured out to make atonement for us. Let's give thanks first for the bread that pictures His broken body. O God, our Father, we come to You thanking You for Your provision of a sacrifice for us, and that it was all in that promise You made to Abraham and to Christ, that He would be our blessing, and that we would receive righteousness by faith in the blessing. And sure enough, He came into this world and satisfied all the law and was judged for all of our iniquities, and all our sin was laid on Him. You gave Him a body. Scriptures say He was born under the law. And He came into this world made in human flesh that He might be one of those people, one of us whom He would redeem, that we might be His younger brethren, and that He would not be ashamed to call us brethren, because He has purchased our redemption. And we give You the praise that a sacrifice was found, pointed to and pictured by all the little animals that were sacrificed under the law that could never take away sin. And Christ is the heavenly sacrifice, the heavenly Lamb that takes all our sin away. We give You the praise for it, and we thank You that He gave us this feast to remind us of what He did, to focus our attention upon Christ and His work and His death, and not in ourselves, and not in our vain attempts to keep the law for righteousness. We praise You that the law wasn't against the promises, but it underlined them and it underscored them and it drove us to them. And in those promises, we're free from the law. Praise God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out to make atonement for us. The Scriptures tell us that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it And he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me. And the scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 188 in the Black Book. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. 188.